Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started with things. And I'm Kathy Kendall. And if you weren't here yesterday, I know several of you were. I see several faces. But I've been cued that we're going to go ahead and get going, so we will just go ahead and do that. If you weren't here yesterday, our lessons this week are excerpts from my book, A Chosen Few. And this book is a study in becoming a woman God can use. And it explores women God chose to use in Scripture, what qualities in their lives were notable and useful to God, and how we can develop these same characteristics in our own lives. I don't sell this book myself, but a copy is on the table over here if you would like to look through it. And there's ordering information available there. It's also available on Amazon. And if you are if you are interested in an e-book version of it, it is also available as a hard copy or as an e-book on Amazon. So those are some options for you. In case you are just joining us today, this is not a biographical study of women in the Bible. Instead, it's a look at the characteristics that these women displayed. Characteristics God found useful in implementing His will. I'm presenting a lesson each morning, and then I'm being joined by other women who are going to use the book as a guideline, but add their own twist and flavor to it. I'm looking forward to hearing their insight. I enjoyed hearing Deborah talk yesterday. I'm looking forward to hearing Brittany today. And I just think it adds a new dimension to all of it to hear what other people have to say about it. I'm presenting, as I mentioned yesterday, the lessons are being presented a little differently than we would if this was a typical ladies' class. In that situation, there would be one characteristic per week with a lot of discussion. And just due to the way that they've asked to do this week, we're just doing a brief overview of things. And then hopefully we'll have a chance to get to a few discussion questions at the end. I put some cards kind of like this with scriptures out on some of the tables. I tried to kind of judge by where I saw people sitting yesterday, where I placed some. So I don't think there's any at any of the tables where there's not anybody, so that's fine. If there's a card at your table, I would appreciate it if you would find that scripture and be ready when we get to it. And if you don't feel comfortable doing it, pass it to someone who will. And so we can be sure that those are being covered. Today, we're going to look at praying with purpose. In 1 Samuel 1, we encounter a woman named Hannah. She was the second of two wives of Elkanah. His first wife, Peninnah, delighted in just tormenting Hannah because Peninnah had several children and Hannah was childless. This family went annually to the tabernacle in Shiloh to offer sacrifices to God and to worship. And during one of these visits, Hannah stood near the door of the tabernacle and she began to pray. This was not a public prayer. This was something very personal for her. But she was so visibly upset, and she was weeping and sobbing as she prayed. And she begged the Lord to remove her misery and give her a son. Eli was the priest, and he was observing her, and he thought she was drunk. From the way she was acting, he thought she was drunk. And he began to reprimand her. But Hannah told him, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Have you ever poured out your soul before the Lord? Those times when there's just nothing else, when you feel like you know that He is the only one who can possibly help with this situation, that He's the only one who can, that you just exhausted all of your other possibilities. And Hannah's prayer wasn't just casually mentioning something. She was begging God, begging Him fervently for it. This desire within her was so great. A few years ago, the very young child of a coworker became critically ill. And during the course of a school day, they actually called the school, and that person was not there that day, and said that they were flying the child from a hospital here to a hospital several hundred miles away. And so we all gathered. We had people watching our classrooms in the hallway, and we all gathered at that time in the library to have a special prayer. And I was struck by the boldness of the teacher who began the prayer. And I had never heard a prayer like that in my life. This person began, she proclaimed how wonderful and how powerful God is. And she began to thank Him in advance for all He was going to do in this child's life. And for all the ways that He was going to help the doctors and the people who would be caring for this child. And I had never, like I said, heard anything like that before. God, most of the prayers I'd ever heard of were very hesitant, and it seems like we want to approach God with, if it be your will, and we almost seem hesitant sometimes about asking God for things. And God has promised blessings for those who will ask Him. And although He's not going to act outside the parameters of His will, but we shouldn't be shy about claiming His promises that He's outlined for us in the Scripture. And incidentally, this child did make a full recovery. It was several months of treatment, but this child did survive. Our congregation at Regency, we have a class for ladies on Wednesday evenings. And we begin every session taking prayer requests. And then we ask God to grant those requests. We prayed for the sick and the bereaved. We prayed for troubled marriages. We prayed for job opportunities. We prayed for children, both small children and adult children. We prayed for opportunities to reach the lost, for neighbors, for co-workers. We prayed for government leaders. We prayed for opportunities to serve, for those in leadership within our own congregation. And we hold up the names of individuals before the Lord, and we ask His intervention and His blessings on their lives. And we offer praise and thanksgiving. Someone will come back later and say, you know, if you remember 3 months ago we were praying about this, and I want to offer a prayer of praise. God answered this in the way we asked for. And this feature of our class has really enriched all of our ladies, our lives, and it's enriched us as a group. In fact, a time or two when someone has started to begin class without taking prayer requests, inevitably, whoa, I have something we need to pray about tonight. And so they were thinking, we were just going to go ahead and pray. No, we need to pray about this tonight. And so we want to be sure that we are realizing the power in prayer. Prayer allows us to enter the presence of God. We are actually with Him, in a relationship with Him when we pray. And we choose to enter His presence when we approach Him in prayer. The way the world is today, there's so much electronic communications now. And used to be we called people, but we don't even do that anymore. And I noticed right when I stood up here, I had a message from someone at work, Brittany. I'm sure you've got the same one on your phone. But a text message or send a, you know, whether it's texting or messaging or whatever, that's the way we do a lot of our communication. But yet the text message I got just a minute ago, I'm not in the room with those people. They sent it out. It was a group text letting me know about something I'm going to check on later on. But it's just a way to let me know and keep me informed. But when we're praying and when we call someone, we're not in the room with them. But when we're praying, we are actually in God's presence when we approach Him. And He is absolutely thrilled because we have chosen to approach Him with our concerns and our petitions. We have assurance in Scripture that He hears us when we approach Him. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. My God will hear me. And we're going to look at a few of the verses I've scattered around. Prayer should be an integral part of our lives, woven seamlessly throughout our day. It's not something we just reserve for special occasions. Who has Acts 1:14? Okay, would you share that with us?
Acts 1:14. All these things all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
Okay. We hear that he was, that these people were devoted to prayer, and it was Mary, and it was Mary as in Jesus' mother. Jesus' brothers were there. The apostles were there, and a group of people that were just collectively known as the women. But they were gathered constantly in prayer between the crucifixion and the day of Pentecost. All right, who has Acts 12, 12? Okay.
Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to
prayer. Okay. And they were at the house of Mary, John, Mark, for that purpose. Was that Romans? Did you have Romans? Did I say Romans? I'm going to get to Romans. I thought I said Acts. Okay, we're going to. Okay, well, hold on. I'm going to jump to that because that's down here. Yeah. Okay, let me just jump. Yeah, because I was like, wait, that context doesn't fit in. Okay, continue in prayer. Yes, he's asking. What, now, read it. Wait, one more time, Donna. Let me get my frame of reference here. Devoted to prayer. Continuing in prayer. All right, Beatrice. Okay. Yeah. They were at Mary, the John Mark's mother. They were there for the purpose of praying. All right. Who has Colossians 4, 2?
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
Okay. If we're devoted to something, I believe the verse Donna read mentioned the word devoted, we are actively seeking it. It's such a part of our routine that it's always kind of on the periphery of our lives. It's not something that's far away from us at any point. Who has 1 Thessalonians 5:17?
Be unceasing and persistent in prayer.
Okay. Unceasing and persistent. Now, looking at those verses that we've just shared, do you have the impression that these prayers were just occasional occurrences? That's not the impression I take away from any of those passages. Prayer also allows us the unique opportunity to approach God on behalf of other people. Now, the story I was giving you about my coworker at the beginning, that was a case where we were approaching God on behalf of the child who was sick, and also on behalf of the medical workers who would be taking care of that child, and on behalf of the parents of that child who were just, understandably, extremely upset over their child's taking a marked turn for the worse. Many times we feel very frustrated because it seems like there's nothing we can do about a situation. We, you know, we have someone who's near and dear to us and we want to fix things for them. I know, especially if it's our kids, we want to fix everything for our kids. We want to make their life good. We want to go ahead of them and just, we want to, that's just the mothering in us. But there are things we just cannot do for people, paths we cannot take. But God is always able to intervene. And through prayer, we have the power to invoke His influence on a situation. Paul realized this, and he frequently asked various churches for their prayers on his behalf. Who has 1 Thessalonians 5:25? Okay, go ahead. Now, there's just right up, that's just about as simple and as plain as it can be. Pray for us. But he's asking them to pray for him. All right, who has Romans 15, verses 30 and 31?
Now, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints.
All right, he's asking the church at Rome to pray for him. He's got two requests he wants them to make. He's specific about this. He says, pray that that the unbelievers are not going to cause me too many problems, and also that my service will be acceptable, that what I'm trying to do for God, I'm doing it the right way. Who has Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20?
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit,
in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all the things God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, I may have given the wrong reference on that. It's very possible. I'm going to read what I thought I gave. So let me tell you what. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Again, he's making two specific requests for the church here, and it's very possible. I'll have to go back and check that later. But he's that's okay. That's okay. All right. But that he's asking that the words. He's asking first of all, give me the words. Give me the words. And second, he's saying that I may declare it boldly. Don't just give me the words, but make me unafraid to say what I need to say. Who has Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4? All right?
Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, which is your Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest to God.
Okay. He's asking two requests here for the church in Colossae. Pray for us. Pray that God's going to open a door for His Word. That He'll open that door and He'll make those hearts receptive. And that I'm going to make it clear. That I'm going to be bold in what I say, and that there will be no misunderstanding about what they need to do. Who is Philemon chapter 1, verse 22? Okay, go ahead, Dorothy. Okay, now that one's a more simple and a more personal prayer, but he's telling Philemon, get that room ready, because I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'm going to be able to come see you soon. It's of a more personal nature, and yet he's asking Philemon to pray that for him. Paul also gives us an excellent example of intercessory prayer prayed on behalf of someone else. In this case, it's the church at Colossae. If you have your Bible with you, your device, turn with me to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to just read this, and then we're going to unpack it, because it's a long, it's three, four verses, but it's just so full of stuff. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, I don't know if you are like me, but sometimes when I read a passage like that, I just kind of gloss over it, like da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and just kind of go through it. But if you really take a look at this, this has some really powerful points in it. First of all, he's telling the church at Colossae, we don't stop praying for you. Now, earlier he's asked other people, we want you to pray for us. He's telling them, we don't ever stop praying for you. He's telling them, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's also telling them that he's hoping that they're walking worthy of the Lord. He's saying, I'm praying that you're fully pleasing to God and that your work is fruitful and that you are increasing in your knowledge of God and that you will be strengthened in your Christian walk. What a powerful prayer. I just can't even begin to imagine how the church at Colossae must have felt when those Christians, I would imagine most of the churches in the first century were new and struggling, to know that Paul was praying all of this for them. Approaching God on behalf of someone else is an opportunity to serve that person. Both the person praying and the person on whose behalf we pray will be blessed. I don't know about you, but have you ever found that when you're praying for someone else, that you're the one who's getting a blessing? Interceding for others makes us aware that we're not the only ones who have problems and difficulties. Have you ever come away after taking a session on request for prayer thinking, boy, I don't have any problems, after hearing some of the things other people are asking for help with? I shared a copy of a poem which you should have on the table, which I think does a great job of illustrating the concept of intercessory prayer. It's titled "For You." I said a prayer for you today and knew God must have heard. I felt the answer in my heart, although He spoke not a word. I didn't ask for wealth or fame. I knew you wouldn't mind. I asked for priceless treasures rare of a more lasting kind. I prayed that He'd be near to you at the start of every day, to grant you health and blessings fair, and friends to share your way. I asked for happiness for you, for all things great and small. But that you'd know His loving care, I prayed for most of all. Now, last year, I came across this last spring. This is an article, and I printed it out because I thought it was kind of incredulous. And it's from a news source. And it happened in Augusta, Maine. And a worker at a public school was called before the school board, actually, and told that she had to stop praying for a coworker and telling that coworker that she was praying for him. She had to stop doing it. She was imposing her religious beliefs on that person. Now, the backstory behind all that, when this person started the job, he had some issues getting adjusted to the job. There were some issues, whatever. And he confided in this person and said, I'm just having a real hard time adjusting. And she said, I'll pray about it. Now, that was the extent of it. But she was told, the district warned her that any addition, she was specifically ordered not to make any reference to any spiritual or religious beliefs, and the district warned her that any additional infractions could lead to disciplinary action or dismissal. Now, what I thought was really interesting about this article was that the person who complained about her and the person who was praying, who said, I'll pray about it, they go to the same church. So, go figure on that one. But prayer is also an avenue for Christians to solicit God's help and influence in the lives of those who govern us and others. Our country cannot continue in its greatness without God's blessings. The nation of Israel was instructed to pray for the life of the king and his sons. And later, the early church was encouraged to pray for those in authority. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. That one kind of jumped out at me on this. We want to complain sometimes, but right here, it's right after praying about it. Giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Solomon definitely realized the great responsibility placed on his hands when he assumed the throne, and he asked God's blessings and wisdom on his leadership. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? I was especially struck by Jeremiah's letter to the Israelites. Now, these people had been carried away into captivity. This is forcibly taken from their homes to serve someone in another land. And they were encouraged to pray for the peace of the city to which they had been forcibly taken, because if it has peace, you will have peace also. Just like we were saying in the verse just a minute ago about if... let me go back here. That right here, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We end up... this must have been a really hard prayer for the Israelites to pray for their captors. And yet, as if their captors benefited, they would benefit in turn. Their lives would be better. And we need to continually bring our government leaders before God in prayer and ask God to help us elect people who will carry out His will. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. A lot of times today we are really frustrated by candidates we have for particular offices. At times it seems like not a one of them is a good choice. None of them are godly. But you know, God can use ungodly people to accomplish His will. This is why praying for people, for the situation, and for God to ultimately use all of this for His will to prevail is such a priority. Many of our prayers are for God to change things, either people or situations, and God is always able to do exactly that. But our persistence in prayer isn't about trying to convince God that He needs to do something. Sometimes what is changed through our prayers isn't the situation, but it's us. Slowly but surely, God is transforming our hearts through our continual interactions with Him. God, in His infinite power and might, is certainly able to change any circumstance that may occur during this earthly life. But His changing of us has far more impact than changing the situation in our lives. And some of our greatest growth comes through our trials. We're going to look at Luke 15. And when I get out of using this as a... it's going to stay. Let me pull it up here. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 24. So if you have that and you would like to open it, you certainly may. This is what we call the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm going to read this little passage here. And then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after that the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, if you notice, if you've got your Bible open, and some of this, as always, wording depends on the translation you use. So it may not read exactly like what I'm going to say, the point I'm going to make here. But the point is still the same. In verse 12, he's demanding. He's very demanding, and he says, Give me. I want you to give me what I got coming to me, and I want it right now. Give it to me. But still in that same chapter, going down to verse 19, he's not saying give me anymore. At this point, he's saying, Make me. And I think that the contrast there is such a powerful contrast. Sometimes we're so completely focused on how we can convince God to work things out for our benefit when the real focus of our prayers needs to be changing our hearts so that we can live in a way that's more pleasing to Him. Have you ever felt like any of your prayers just aren't being answered? Sometimes it's so discouraging to earnestly beseech God, to beg Him, and to feel, ask His intervention in a situation, and just hear silence. Or even to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the answer is a resounding no. Sometimes devout Christians have undergone intense soul searching, and they can't understand why their petitions have gone seemingly unnoticed. God, who does indeed hear our prayers, chooses to answer them in various ways. Sometimes the answer is a resounding yes. The response may be fairly immediate, and it's without a doubt an affirmative answer. And these responses are usually pretty easy to identify. And sometimes the answer is wait. Unbeknownst to us, the answer will eventually be yes. But the timing isn't right now. Zacharias and Elizabeth had begged for a child for years, and they finally got one. But the timing was right because their son John had a very specific purpose. His job was to pave the way for the Savior, and his ministry needed to coincide with that of Christ. Sometimes the answer is a definite no. God shuts that door, and there's no doubt in our mind that the answer is no. David pleaded with God to spare the life of his innocent child. But he got a no. The child died. But sometimes our prayers are met with seeming silence. We don't have yeses. We don't have no's. And to all appearances, it seems like our prayers are being unanswered. I began preparing a series of lessons on prayer shortly after my father passed away. And it was very unexpected when he passed away. He wasn't doing well, but no one was expecting him to die. He was, in fact, still working. He was a minister of the gospel, and he just became sick. And my mother was in the process, after his death, of sorting through his things in the office at the church. And she handed me a box of things he had collected on the topic of prayer. She knew I was working up some lessons. And I was struck by the symbolism of one of the things that was in that box. There was a file folder in there labeled Unanswered Prayers. It was the only file folder that was completely empty. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God hears us, and He always answers. And it may not be in the timing or in the way we want, but we have the assurance that He does answer our prayers. Someday we're going to thank God for those unanswered prayers. Someday we're going to be grateful that we didn't get what we wanted. Possibly more tears have been shed over an answered prayer than over one for which no answer was apparent. But no prayers are unanswered. He does love us, but He has to act in accordance with His will. And sometimes we'll discover that the plans we had for our life, which fell through and didn't come to fruition, actually led to a pretty wonderful, although unexpected, life after all. My mother kept the following note on her refrigerator: I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God. Therefore, I pray. Prayer would be futile if God only answered at His whim. Believing in God and in His goodness and mercy will enable us to continue to pray, even when the answers don't seem to be apparent or favorable. This belief will cause us to be thankful for the yeses as well as the noes and even the silence. I've included another poem that's on the back of the first one, which I think powerfully depicts the dilemma that we feel at perceived unanswered prayer. It's titled, What If? We come to You, Lord, with our little crooked sticks, begging You to straighten them. Broken lives, broken promises, all lie at Your feet, expecting Your mercy and grace. But what if You want us to accept our crooked pieces of wood and learn to lean on You? What if You want us to live through a crisis or an unfulfilled dream? Some call it unanswered prayer. But what if through this we find acceptance, tolerance, and strength? Dare we call it unanswered? Dare we even ask? Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, as we approach You, we give You praise for all that You've done for us and for those that we love. We beg You to remind us of the joy You experience when we seek You through prayer. We've promised to work in our lives, and You're waiting for us to approach You with our needs. Please make us like Hannah as we pour out our souls to You. Let us know that You always listen to us. May we make prayer an integral part of our lives, as Mary and the other women did who gathered regularly to pray. Like Mary, the mother of John Mark, may others recognize that our lives are devoted to prayer. Remind us that although we feel powerless to do anything on behalf of another person, You can work in their lives and circumstances. Let us be bold in approaching You, not only for our own needs and interests, but also on behalf of friends and loved ones. Help us to regularly hold up our government leaders before You and ask that they make decisions in accordance with Your will. Help us strive to elect the persons who will seek Your guidance and want to do what is in agreement with Your will. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.